This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, let's open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read the first four verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. It's rather short, but it contains a great deal of spiritual truth. And for us to really enjoy the reading of your word, there are two things that have to happen. First, we need to be born again. We have to be saved. We have to have come to Christ, realizing our inability, total inability, as far as doing anything of merit to achieve salvation and depend on His complete and finished work and what He did for us. I'm thankful, Father, for the blood that was shed that paid the entire debt of sin that I owed and that anybody owes. And once that person has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then this book becomes understandable. If, however, we come to the place where we move away and we don't take care of the indiscretions of sin and bring them before you in specifics, then there's a break in that fellowship. And this book, again, is as closed as when we were lost. The Holy Spirit is not going to illuminate disobedience. And so, Father, we pray that as we travel through here this evening, that our minds and our hearts will be exactly where they're supposed to be. And not only in Christ, but in fellowship as well. The Holy Spirit may speak in a completely different way from the direction that I'm going. But I pray that I am going the direction that He's going, and that we'll be able to take these things and make good use of them this evening. Be with the giving forth of your word. May the Holy Spirit keep me from saying things that I shouldn't and prod me to say things that I really should, and that we will receive them in the manner that they are given. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something special, unusually special, uniquely special about the people of the local church at Philippi. Paul knew it firsthand, and he knew there was a good spirit. He knew that they were like-minded, that they were interested in souls. They knew that they were giving people. He knew that the word was their authority, and they lived it out. Of all the epistles, this one seems to be the one that is the most joyous for him to write to. And compared to several other epistles, this certainly has to be regarded as a positive one. I'm not sure why the positive-only people haven't spent more time and majored in this book. Because, you know, we live in a positive-only world. Oh, maybe I need to inject this. As he's closing the letter, he has to correct something. And he comes down on a couple of people. They just happen to be women. And he actually names names. Can you believe that? Back in this day, Paul the Apostle named names. Not because the issue was huge in the church at that point, but because he didn't want it to go beyond that point. I don't think we can be ignorant or remain ignorant of the devil's devices, especially when the Lord is moving in our midst in the direction we should be going. And think that, oh, he'll not come after us. He'll not touch us. He'll not cause something to change. Because we found over and over again over these last 26 years here that when everything is going good, we have to be especially careful. Because you know something's going to happen. The devil doesn't like anything like this to take place. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. There's no limit to what can be spoiled by something like a dead fly. Or I'm going to include something else, or roaches. When we had our church in Montana, there was a family that invited us to come to dinner. They had a couple of children. And so we went, and as we're sitting there at the dining room table, I happened to be facing the kitchen, and they were serving spaghetti. And so I'm looking, and everything's being placed on our plate. And in the pot, I'm seeing German roaches going across the top of the pot. And, you know, I thought, do I really need to eat this? I mean, it ruined anything. But dead flies, the same thing. All right, there was a disagreement between two of the women. And you can't gloss over this and say, oh, it's no big thing. Paul writes about this. Maybe it was personal between them. Maybe it was just a Baptist thing, you know. There were folks in a country church that were ready to vote on a new chandelier. And so it came down to just for discussion. I've got water, thanks. Sorry. Yeah. I thought maybe you were going to throw it at me. No. And so this one man stood up and he said, it makes no sense for us to buy a chandelier. None whatsoever. There's nobody that can spell it. There's nobody that can play it. And beside all that, we need some new lighting. All right, so you understand that can happen in our Baptist churches. For some of the craziest reasons whatsoever, we do not want to do certain things, and we don't even know why we don't want to do that. Now, understand something that's very important. This letter was read aloud to the entire church, as were all the others. So it wasn't really a petty issue. It's possible people were starting to take sides. And it was escalating. Maybe they took to the social media, which is kind of sarcastic, to gain support for their position. Now, I know that confrontation is not popular, but it's necessary. And it has to be done in love. One of the hardest things to do is be confrontational. But you have to understand, Here is somebody, probably the pastor, and he's reading this letter. All right, so the first thing I want you to look at is as Paul addresses the people in verse 1, he sees therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He sees in verse 1 a very tender and meaningful start, filled with compassion and tenderness. My brethren, you and I should not use that term loosely. The world uses the word, but not meaning a brother or a sister in Christ. They just mean, oh yeah, you know, we're just brothers. What does that mean apart from what we understand the scripture? Go with me to Acts chapter 9. I think this is a good place that shows the strength of the word. Paul, at this point, is still Saul. He's on his way to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, he gets saved. And he is brought outside of Damascus. So he's brought to Damascus, and he was stricken with temporary blindness. And so he's in a room, and he's praying, and he's not eating, and he's not drinking. And simultaneously, the Lord is speaking to Ananias and telling him that he wants him to go and speak to Saul. Well, everybody knows who Saul is. He's a persecutor of believing people. And so Ananias hesitates. It's a slight hesitation, but it's still a hesitation. Look down here in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, when Ananias hears that, all right, even though I'm a little shaky on this, he goes. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. It's the first time he's called a brother. The first time Ananias has laid eyes on him, and he calls him his brother. Why? Because of the relationship they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few days ago, Saul would have jailed and probably beaten Ananias and taken him back to Jerusalem. But now he's his brother. Now he's family. You know, once we're family, we're always family. We exist as an organism here. We are brothers and sisters in Christ if we're saved, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ outside of here as well, with people that we haven't, like Brother Arnold and his wife. We haven't seen in at least close to 40 years. I used to know that you had dark hair and lots of it. Now there's, what happened? You know, so I mean, people change, but the relationship that we have in the family doesn't. And so he calls them dearly beloved and longed for. Not just family, but loved of God. And if because of that love of God, therefore, what he's admitting to them is they ought to have a great love for one another because of how much God loves us. And he says, my joy and crown, after all the labor that was poured into them by this apostle, he wasn't about to let the devil undo the work of the Lord done through him. All of us ought to take that kind of position. What the Lord has done through you, don't let somebody come along and let the devil undo what somebody's put into you. It's happening all over at a rate that is staggering. We're seeing so much change. So many of the people that we once knew that stood for things stand for nothing. Somebody has come along and sold them that all the things that you've learned and all the ways that you've learned it and the authority of the word is meaningless because now we live in an experiential type society and what you experience is much more valuable and authoritative than the word of God. That's not true. It's just not true. And then he says this, stand fast in the Lord. It's a picture of a soldier in the Lord's army, refusing to budge when the onslaught of the enemy is approaching. Not many people will allow the enemy to approach. They'll take off and they'll run. He's saying, stand fast in the Lord. Don't yield one inch. Don't retreat. And when you understand who we're dealing with, the devil, you and I are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And he's a destroyer of anything that is of God, anything that is good, and he is against any believer that will stand fast in the Lord. You just need to know it's going to come, and you need to stand fast. This is how he addresses the people. Secondly, he addresses the problem in verse 2. And let me get back there. Here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. And he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. And now remember, Pastor is reading this aloud. I beseech Euodias, and all the heads turn. And beseech Syntyche, and the heads turn back. Can you imagine how quiet it had to be there in that church? He calls them by name. Let me stop there. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know that there's been some pastors over the years that have said, I am not going to call names. I'm not going to address names and so forth. All right, that's all well and good. I like to use Paul as an example. And I want you to look at some things here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Sounds like he used names to me. He used names so that people could understand what these people had done and what it means to the ministry, what it means to the truth. Now you can use an example. You can use different means by getting to the same thing, but nothing impresses more than a name because we identify. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Interesting, isn't it, that these both happen in the pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Two people that are turned away from him. Names them by name. They needed to know who these people were and what they did. Paul gives them the names. Chapter 2. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. This is right after he gives the admonition to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Again, here's an issue. Here are the people that are doing it. God's people needed to know that. And he's supplying that to Timothy to give out. Chapter 4, in verse 10, the first phrase, for Demas hath forsaken me. At one point, he was with Paul and went with him. Not anymore. He forsook him. Go down to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Right, what I want you to see that is Paul named names. And so therefore, I think that it's a wise thing if you can do it and do it in love. But because people need to know, there are things going on that just giving some ambiguous illustration or an ambiguous principle doesn't really solve the whole problem, because we have a tendency to be persuaded by outside influences sometimes more than God's word, and we shouldn't. This ought to be the book. This ought always be the book. And when there's any doubt, you go back to the book. And you examine everything by the book. I watched a guy that's a part of the Church of Christ for 26 and a half minutes on a TV program. I didn't know he was the Church of Christ. I listened to what he was doing and what he was teaching and so forth. And it never occurred until the last 3.5 minutes when finally it came out. And then you place what he said in relationship to what they believe about being saved. And you realize, you know what he's doing? He's trying to seduce you by giving out things that you and I are familiar with. And then somewhere along the line, he'll suck you in. And then he'll say the same thing that the Judaizers said of Paul. He was good insofar as he went, but he didn't go far enough. Remember? They said that you got to be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law. Church of Christ will say, oh no, faith in Christ is not enough to be saved. You've got to be water baptized and you have to do it in our tank. That's not salvation. That's faith plus works. Every time. That means that what the Lord did on the cross was meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. When you think you have to help them out to be saved. So when we're talking about names, it's beneficial to us. And I think it's biblically necessary at certain times. This was a case, if you were sinning publicly, you needed to repent publicly. Sometimes it's good to keep it quiet, but when it's all out and everybody knows it, then it's not time to keep it quiet. These were saved women, and I know that from verse 3, but capable of things that lost people are capable of. Under the right conditions, you and I are capable of anything that a lost person is capable of. There's nothing that's off limits if the flesh is in control, no matter how spiritual we may appear. It just isn't. And then he says this, be of the same mind in the Lord. I think both of them obviously thought they were right. Whatever it was. And what Paul is seeing is that the church is starting to take sides. I think that he's saying you as a church need to walk harmoniously. In unity. You can be different and opinionated, but come in harmony for the Lord's sake. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what the answer is? No. No. I mean, we use that for separation. We use that in a multitude of areas. This is one of them. Can these two women walk together except they be agreed? No. Can the church continue to operate the same way it operated before these two were in this disagreement? No. It cannot. And to avoid that and to cover it up isn't helping it at all. There is always something bigger than our way. Always. The best you can come up with as to your way is not sufficient. There's always something bigger than our way. We need to be a people where the Lord is glorified, the church is in unity, and so that we can see Him at work in us and through us. Because anything else is just, we're playing games. We're playing at this. And you get to be a certain age, you get to be a certain place spiritually, and you say, you know, we're done with this. Let's not play games. Let's just be genuine. Because with genuine, there's no game playing. This is who we are. So Paul addresses the problem. There was a problem. They weren't getting along. It was starting to escalate. People were taking sides. And now it's time to address and correct the problem. When I talked about walking harmoniously, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the flesh, and how the flesh cannot understand the things of the Spirit, that this is a spiritually discerned book. And at the end of the chapter, he talked to these Corinthian believers and said, you have the mind of Christ. So, these believers in Philippi had the mind of Christ too. Now that what they have to do is appropriate that as a church, as two women, whatever the problem was. Then in verse 3, he addresses the peacemaker. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. He's talking to somebody in the church, but he doesn't use their name. I'm thinking that it's probably a woman. It could be a man, but I'm thinking that it's a woman. This true yoke fellow was the one, this peacemaker, that could help these women to get along. Now remember, whoever it was, he or she was a peacemaker. What are peacemakers? These are people that lovingly help the weaker or the immature, those that have been taken in a fault, to grow and to make things right and see the bigger picture beyond themselves, beyond the problem. They don't take sides. They speak peace. They don't lower their voice and gossip. And they don't listen to it. Let me tell you, that is the worst thing against making peace when that happens. And they aren't part of this division. They just aren't. So when you look at this, we see here's a church that Paul has great things to say about. He loves them. They are his joy. He writes an epistle that has been called the Epistle of Joy. And yet he knows that there's an issue. It needs to be dealt with. It's not that anybody in the church was denying the deity of Christ, denying the resurrection, denying the truth of the gospel. None of that was involved in there. This was a believer's dispute, and he said it needs to be taken care of. We think, no, the bigger picture is necessary. We have to fight. We have to contend for the faith, and all this other little stuff will take care of itself. It doesn't take care of itself. It has to be dealt with. Last week, and this is meaningless, but it's something that has a little bit of a lesson. I was here before church started, and I was up there turning on the buttons and so forth before Bob got here. And I started to walk off the platform, and I noticed my shoe went like this. And so I walked around with a flapper all the last Sunday morning, and then I finally got some of that glue or goo, whatever it is, and put it in there, and put 1, 2, 3 vice grips all around it. I had it there for 3 days in order to fix it. So I come here today, and everything is working good so far, and I'm glad for that. But I could have said, well, I think I'll just leave it. Maybe time will fix it. Yeah, time will fix that like it'll fix a problem in the church. Time will fix that like it'll fix disagreements that we have with one another. Time doesn't fix those things unless you make it right and then go to the other person and make it right with them. And that doesn't always happen. Sometimes we need a little bit of help. All right? There was a little bit explained here, a little bit that was endured. There was a little bit forgiven, and all happened to be cured. If it were only that easy all the time. I mean, I look here and I read this and I think this church had the mindset of wanting what the Lord wanted, and we never see or hear anything beyond here. That they didn't take care of that, and they were glad to take care of that. And neither woman was highly irritated, offended, and left the church because they were being targeted. As soon as I mention a name, and I don't name names in here, usually. I did once in a business meeting. But once I mention a name, and I mention the issue, immediately, it's like I've turned the cat around the back the wrong way and started rubbing, and then the hair stands up. It shouldn't be like that. I'm here. What was the shepherd for anyway? In the secular sense. To protect the sheep. To see where the wolves were. And to protect them from the sheep. You know, and keep them together. Well, the spiritual shepherd's supposed to be the same thing. He's supposed to be a watchman. He's supposed to see, look, here's a piece of danger. And you need to know there's a piece of danger. I was talking with somebody after church this morning, and he was bringing up different things, and it brought up a name, and I said, you better be very careful. I said, because I think I know a little bit more about what I'm talking about than you probably do. And that specific individual has some background in false doctrine. And I said, and if you're going to read that, I said, any kind of a book can help you in some way. I said, but if that book eventually causes you to gravitate to believing a personality above the Word of God, then you're going to believe what he says about salvation. And once you do that, you're gone. You're going to think there's merit in doing something but receiving Christ as personal Savior. You're going to think, no, there's something no, that's what the Scripture is here for, that we understand. It's this way, it's not that way. And there's a lot of that ways that are out there. And they're popular. And they're persuasive. And they can be dynamic. But this is where you go. This is where you stay. I direct you here. I don't direct you to me because I'm insignificant. When it comes to that, I am to point you to this. I am to point you so that you can determine on your own and discern the compromisers and the wolves and those that are true to the Lord, those that are standing fast. This is exactly what it's all about. And I'm not bashful about this. I've never gone to the Lord and said, you know what? I'm going to make a vow. I am just not going to name names. Because I sit and I read, and especially in the pastoral epistles like we were going through there, and I see names. Sometimes they're using a good connotation. They're still names. And a bad connotation. So that we learn. Many of the things we learn are from our own fault in what we're doing. You want to do something wise? Read the book of Proverbs. You know why? Proverbs was written by a man who experienced everything that he wrote so that you wouldn't have to experience it and suffer and sorrow. He tells us what to look for and what not to look for, how to regard somebody that's righteous versus somebody that's wicked and foolish, how to raise families, how to raise children. But what are we doing? We want the books. Because the books are easier to read. I have within me an indwelling Holy Spirit that has sealed me until the day of redemption. There is no better teacher to illuminate God's Word than the Holy Spirit. No better teacher. And for every one of you who are saved, He's in you. And you have no better teacher. If I say something and it's in opposition to what the Word says, I believe the Holy Spirit will make that known to you. And hopefully I've not done that. Because I'm trying to be careful here to make sure that I don't take you a direction you should not go or that I wouldn't go myself. Because we're all in this together. And our strength is as this book has authority over our lives. Not how clever we are. And not how great we are, not how much of a following we have, but as we are just humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that we have has been given to us personally or by indirectly, undeservingly. I don't deserve to be where I am. I don't. I don't deserve the blessings that I have. And I know that. I don't pump myself up. But yet, you read this, and you put it in modern-day terms, and I guarantee you, one or both of those women would be out the door, or the preacher would be out the door. And it would cause a split. Not a chandelier split, but an argumentative split. Our lives have to be united with the Word of God. And when we talk about being of the same mind, we have that mind. We just need to appropriate it. So as the Lord deals with us here tonight, see where we stand. How much authoritativeness is in this book that we allow control over us as saved people? And if we come up short, let's make these things right before we take the Lord's Supper tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. As you bow your heads this evening, would you allow the Lord to speak to your heart? If he hasn't already, I hope he has. And if you would, what does he see? Who does he see? Does he see somebody who has genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior? Or somebody who knows a lot about him? Knows what he did, but really hasn't trusted him for their debt of sin, for their salvation, when it's so readily available. If you're here tonight without Christ, when we give this invitation, why don't you just come, let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. We're not going to make you saved because we can't save you. But if you see it the way God sees it, and you see you the way God sees you, you know that you can, in fact, be saved. Christian, is the Lord speaking to us tonight? Not just in the area of naming names. I don't really want that to be the whole focus point. But in taking care of things that have not been taken care of. And how important it is. If the devil can get an advantage over us, let me tell you, he won't be satisfied with just getting a small advantage. He wants it all. And he will not let up. Let's make sure our hearts and our minds are where they're supposed to be. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the relationship that this apostle had with that church at Philippi. And for inserting in an epistle of great joy, a very monumental piece of correction to keep our local churches sound, pure, unified, joyous, and at peace. Something many local churches are without. May you have your way in this invitation, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our invitation hymn tonight is 291. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.